Oh, I want you to stand with me as we've started a brand new series. This has just been dynamite stuff, and we just started last week. We've been in the climb, And, boy, we're talking about the climb is the Psalms of Ascent. And it takes Psalm 120 through 134. These are very important psalms because the Jewish people would make a pilgrimage from the lowest point on the earth. Listen to this closely. Jericho, down by the Dead Sea, was the lowest elevation of land on the planet earth. It's 1,200 feet below sea level. And they would journey up to the temple to worship God, to a place called Zion. And they would trek up this arduous walk up to 2,400 above sea level. So you can imagine what's happening to them. And they're up this walk, they start singing these songs. And they would do this three times a year for the three festivals they would have. But it's deeper than that, folks. You're in a climb for your life. Some of you are in this climb, and there's switchbacks, and you're in this climb, and you keep going higher and higher and higher and higher and higher in the Lord, higher in the Lord. And I want you to know we're headed toward the presence of God. Keep going toward the presence no matter how much you're trying to suck in air and you're huffing and puffing on the journey. Keep going toward the presence of God. And how many thank the Lord that Zion was a physical place there, but how many know Zion is reality for us because Zion speaks of our eternal home, heaven. How many thank God this place isn't where we're hanging up forever? Amen. And I got to be honest with you. Some of you, man, you got to quit living like this is the only place you're ever going to live. Okay? You got to stop living that way because how many know you are headed toward God's heavenly kingdom? Amen? So I want you to look with me now. We're going to go into the next chapter. Ready? Here we go. Psalm 121. Oh, I love this. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and now. I know there are more than 15 people in this place. He's not just watching you now, but he says, I've got you and I'm watching over you for how long? Forevermore. Woo! This is the word of God, by the way. You're going to be so glad you showed up. Oh, you're going to be so glad you showed up today. But I'm telling you something. You need to understand that God is just not down there looking and saying, oh, look what's happening down there. Oh, look at all the trouble. Oh, no, look at this. Oh, over here. Oh, Kim Jong-un. Oh, he's a crazy man over there. And oh, look at the stock market. Oh, this is bad. Oh, this is bad. God's not up there panicking everybody. He watches over you. And here's what I want you to tell your neighbor, because this is what you think. You think he doesn't know your own. You think your problem is not on his radar. I want you to say this to your neighbor. Tell him God's not just looking at you. God is looking out for you. Come on, amen. Tell him that. God's not just looking at you. God is looking out for you. And you can be seated in the house of God. That's my title. God's looking out for you. He's watching you. So the burglar came into the house. Broke in the house trying to find some good stuff to steal. Turns on his flashlight, goes in. All of a sudden, he's prowling around. He hears this voice kind of high-pitched in the background. Said, Jesus is watching you. Man, he shut the light off. He thought, man, I thought nobody was here. I didn't know there were no lights on. There's nobody here. Finally, he stands there for a still. It's all dead quiet, so he thinks I can move on. He turns on his flashlight and sees the flat screen, starts taking the flat screen off the wall. All of a sudden, he hears the voice in the back again. Jesus is watching you. Man, he takes the flashlight, whirls it around, tries to find the voice, and he goes, and he sees a parrot in the cage, and he said, did you say that? Parrot said, yep. I'm warning you. Jesus is watching you. He said, warn me. He said, what you mean, warn me? Who are you anyway? Moses. He says, now what kind of stupid person would name their parrot Moses? Parrot responded, the same stupid people that named our pit bull Jesus. How many know Jesus is watching you? And I want you to see something about it, because some of you are in a climb right now. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that when I started breaking down this word, I'm telling you, this stuff just started leaping out of the pages to me, and stuff I've never seen that I just know that the Holy Spirit. When I was praying in here last night, I'm telling you, I knew the Holy Spirit, that there is a word that's going to liberate some of you even while I'm saying it before we can even get to the altar. Jesus is watching. You think that you're off the radar. You think that that person that's doing this to you is getting away with it. You think somehow the bill's not going to get paid. You think somehow I'm going to die. I am telling you that in this climb where you think you're suffering, where you think the suffering is never going to end, that this is never going to come to an end, he says five times, I want you to get, the psalmist is making this climb. He says five times, he said, he's watching you, he's watching you, he's watching you, he's watching you, he's watching you. I'm telling you, the devil and people aren't getting away with anything. How many know God is watching every little detail that goes on? He says, and I'm watching you. So you need to know, it's not God just looking at you. God is looking out for you today. Amen? So I want to give you three things that this psalmist that are facts about what God's doing in this climb. Where you're going, Pastor, I just don't feel like climbing. I'm going to give you three facts, and then we're going to break this down, because you're going to walk out of this place going, thank you, Jesus, I was here for the word today. How many glad you showed up to the house of God today? Amen? It's going to be a great day. So you say, Pastor, if God's looking out for me, you're not looking out for what he's going to do. So the first thing you need to look to God is you need to look to your provider. God is your provider. Now I want to read that first two verses, but I want to read it from the Living Bible, not because it gives greater truth, but because it gives a little bit better explanation on what's going on here. So the psalmist is reflecting as he's walking up, going to the presence of God, headed toward Zion. Remember, keep pressing toward his presence and know that this world is not your home, okay? This place is not where you land. Somebody say amen to that. You get that? This isn't your home. I'm trying to tell y'all something. You should cheer up. You say, well, you don't understand. No, you should cheer up, because this is your hell. This is it. Amen. This is the only hell you will ever experience as the child of God. This is it. This is it. All the junk you're going through, this is your hell, baby. This is it. And he says, I'm not going to keep you right now in what you're going through now, but I'm going to keep you forevermore. It's going to get better from glory to glory. Oh my, look at your neighbor, say, this is it. It's as bad as it gets. Amen. It's as bad as it gets. But I want you to look at verse 1. Now look at this. The Living Bible puts it this way. Shall I look to the mountain gods for help? No. My help comes from who, everybody? Jehovah. My help comes from Jehovah, who made the mountains. What I'm going through right now, hell isn't smart enough. God is with me on this journey, and he made the heavens too. Now, why would he say this? Do I look to the mountains? Why would he say this? Because there's something here that you need to understand. The backslidden Jews, the apostate Jews who once served God, turn away from God. You will find this throughout the Old Testament, especially 2 Kings chapter 16, where you see that when they turned away from God and worshiped foreign gods, they would take shrines and make them toward these gods. They would make phallic symbols, these sexual immoral gods, and they would always place these shrines in the high places, which meant the hills or the mountain. They would put them high, and they would look to these shrines, and they put them in the heavenly places. Whenever there was repentance that came across the people, what would they do? They would tear down the high places that were erected up there. They would tear them down when they repented before God. And he says to all the other pilgrims, he says, stop looking to the high places for your answer. They are not your God. And here's what's happening. The psalmist is saying the same thing that you and I have a tendency to do. When we get into crisis, when we're in the climb, we have a tendency to look to other things in this world to be the God. And he says, don't you dare look to that high place to be your ultimate source. So my question is this. Is there something that we're making God, something that we're making higher than God? Could it be your own personal strength that you're dependent on? I can get out of this one. I can get out of this one. I can get out of this one. Is your God maybe the high place, your education or your intellect that you place, that all of a sudden you're a little higher and you can get this solved? Or could it maybe it be that you got your enough money, you got your 401k plan, you got everything, you got your money put away, you got diversified, you got silver, gold, you got stocks, you got bonds, you've got gold hidden away, you've got 500 cans of tuna in case there's an Armageddon in your basement, you got it all covered. Now, was he saying that your spouse and your children and these things are wrong? No, that's not what he's saying at all. God can use those things, but what he's saying is you got to quit making your husband your God, your strength, and your source to look for, to depend on. My mom, I talked to her last night. Man, I tell you, the longer that woman serves God, the more I tell you, she's my hero. And she talked about when my dad was killed in the car accident. My two brothers were in that car accident with her, and my dad was killed. And my mom's raising 7 kids all by herself. I was 12 years of age at the time. And she said, you know, Sam, the more I begin to think about this, God didn't take your daddy, but she said, I'm going to tell you something. She goes, the more I think about this all the time, she said, do you know, I realized that my faith was in your dad, and my faith really wasn't in God. I expected every decision he made that I trusted him at the end of the day. She said, when it came to money, I trusted him for the money. She said, every little thing, I completely depended on him. And she said, I came to the realization as I've been in this journey now that I truly did not trust God. I said I was a Christian, but I didn't trust God. I trusted my husband. And it wasn't until God, your daddy was out of the way, that I had to learn how to stand on my own feet with me and God and 7 children. I found out that I could only trust him. I couldn't trust government. I couldn't trust Social Security. I couldn't trust for handouts. I had to trust God completely. And she said, Sam, I have watched him sustain me every single day of my life. So I wonder right now, who in this room right now has put your boss and that paycheck higher above Jehovah Jireh that is your supplier? I thank God for doctors, but who's put the doctor, and we do more to hear the doctor than we have consulted God for our healing? How many times have we gone to our own ability and our own strength? He says, I refuse to allow those to be the gods that I worship. Come on, everybody. How many of you thank God? He's higher than the hills. He's mightier than the mountains. He's greater than the generals. He's above all armies, more powerful than presidents. He's the God that sustains you. He says, so what I'm trying to tell you is, why are you in so much stress? He says, look to your provider. So what does he provide? Look, God says, first of all, on this journey, the psalmist is saying, now let's break this down. He says, God provides you security. Now look in verse 2. He says, do I look to the mountain gods? Do I look to these things of the world to be my source? No. He says, my help is from who? Oh, that'd be a good response for a Baptist church, but we're not that. My help comes from who, everybody? Jehovah. From Jehovah God. Now, look what he says. He says, he made this mountain, and he made the heavens too. So if I know that the God of heaven, who created all of this with his word, is not just beside me, but he's in me, why am I stressing over this climb in the first place? Some of you are so afraid, you know, so afraid that God somehow is not going to hold you security, and security is inside of people. No. God is telling you, I have the ability to take care of you. I am your complete security. We're afraid we're going to go broke. Now you think about this. When I was studying, I came across this. This is so interesting. The Associated Press released this study done by an agricultural school in Iowa on what it takes to produce 100 bushels of corn in 1 acre of land. And so they decided to figure out, what does it all take to produce this, in addition to the many man hours that the farmer labors to create this 100 bushels of corn? And here's what this school found. Just think about this, and you're thinking, can God be my security? They discovered that for 100 bushels of corn, it required 4 million pounds of water to produce it. It required 6,800 pounds of oxygen to produce 100 bushels. It took 5,200 pounds of carbon to produce it. It took 160 pounds of nitrogen to produce 100 bushels. It then took 125 pounds of potassium. It took 75 pounds of yellow sulfur. And there are other elements that are too numerous to list just to produce 100 bushels. And this is in addition to the rain and then the sunlight that has to come at certain times for the length of time, the period of time to enable to produce 100 bushels of corn. And here's what they estimated. When they looked at all of it, they discovered that only 5% of what was produced out of that 100 bushels, less than 5% was attributed to the farmer's efforts. That means man was involved about 5% of it, and God was the one that had to produce all these other things to produce a harvest for you. And so here we're thinking, I'm gonna lose my family, I'm gonna mess up my marriage, I'm gonna mess up all these things. God says, no, all I need is your obedience, I need your faith, and I will do the rest. I will give you the supply, I am your security. Come on, folks, God is your source. Look at that, man. God's watching out for you. So if God is my source, then he says, guess what else I'll provide? Look to your provider. He says, guess what else God provides? He said, I provide your stability in life. Now look what he said in verse 3. He says, he will not let your foot slip. So you can imagine this. Here they are making this trek from 1,000 feet below sea level to 2,400 feet above sea level, and they're making this trek, and you know what's happening there. There's no paved roads up there. What they have is someone else has gone up the journey. Someone else has experienced this walk, given a testimony to what's happened. And they know there's been washouts. They know there are loose rocks. There's holes that might be there. And here is what the psalmist is realizing. The psalmist worries about slipping. Slipping. Because if he slips, serious injury could be incurred. As a result, twisted ankle, you're set back. All of a sudden, something fatal could happen. You could fall. And he says, here's what God will do on the journey. He will keep you from slipping. He will keep you from that fatality of it all just falling apart. And God, where are you? Are you watching this? And he said, he keeps you from slipping. My question today is this, are you slipping today? Are you slipping? Are you slipping to a place where you're feeling worthless because you were rejected? Someone broke off the relationship with you. Are you slipping today where your faith no longer believes God anymore? Are you slipping today? Have you gotten in so much depression and anxiousness about the culture and the world that now you're slipping, that you don't even enjoy life anymore because you're staying awake so much thinking about all the troubles that are happening in this world? Are you slipping today where you're in such depression about your marriage and your kids and your business and your work life? Are you slipping today? He says, let me tell you, child of God, in the journey, you keep your eyes on the temple, get to the presence of God. You keep your eyes that this world isn't your home. You're just passing through and you're going to a heavenly place called heaven. This is your only hell and this is only coming to pass. It's a journey, friends. You're moving to the next place. He says, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. And if you're slipping today, he says, come on. He is the solid rock. He's the sure foundation. He says, I will keep you from stumbling. Are you slipping today? Are you slipping? Are you experiencing such panic and anxiety attacks? You're living in such fear. He says, I'll keep you from slipping. Come on, friends. How many know that if he is your security and he's your stability, how many know you can live in peace in life? He provides peace. So God says, I provide serenity. Ooh, I like this part. Look at verse 3 with me again. He says, he who watches over you will not what? Slumber. Indeed, he watches over Israel. He who watches over Israel will neither what? Slumber nor sleep. So if God is awake in this service, how many know you need to be awake in this service? You know, there are some times that I think we think that if I don't have a handle on this all the time, if I'm not the one engaging this, if I'm not dealing with this family issue, if I'm not doing this and this, somehow this is all going to fall apart. Can I tell you, as a pastor, sometimes if I don't do all this, somehow this is going to fall apart. This company's going to fall apart. This family will fall apart. If I don't do this, it's all me. Let me tell you something. He says, he who watches over you is not sleeping one bit. He watches you. Some of you are really stressed out over this. You're staying up late at night. So you got to stop this. It's not healthy for you, and spiritually it's destroying your sleep because you're so worried about everything. Some of you don't want to raise kids in this culture. Pastor Sam, look what's going on, man, North Korea. Look at all this stuff. I mean, come on, Pastor, what's going on? You know, worried about money, worried about my finances. He says, God is watching you and he's not asleep at the wheel. Amen. All right, how many of you have ever had children? Just raise your hands for a moment. Okay. How many of you ever had one of those security monitors when they were sleeping? Ever had one of those? Okay. We didn't get, some of you got the ones that are high def now. So you got to see your kid drool in high def. Brenda was telling me, she said, we never had one of those monitors because we traveled every week on the road going from church to church. So we drug our kids from hotel to hotel, so we didn't need a monitor. They'd just screaming right in your ear in the middle of the night, you know. And security alarms on, you know. But some of you got those baby monitors, and you're stressing out. Well, why do you have those baby monitors? You just don't have the baby monitors, and you get the monitor on them, and now you get the audio sound, and you're watching, and you're all sitting, you're both watching a movie, and all of a sudden you get distracted. I don't think they're breathing. Did you hear them breathing? They're breathing. You're watching the monitor. I don't know they're breathing. I think I see the blanket move. I think they're breathing. You go running in there. You're putting a mirror up to their mouth. They're breathing. You're so worried as a parent. You're just stressed out. And it doesn't stop. As they get older, you're still doing the same thing. Oh, yes, I know. You tell your kid, your 13-year-old, your 14-year-old, I got you a cell phone. Oh, Dad, you got me a cell phone. Yeah, so every time you need mom and dad, you just call mom and dad. You didn't get them that cell phone so they could call you. You gave them that cell phone because you got GPS positioning inside that cell phone so you know where little motor scooter is the whole time. Yeah, Dad, I'm over at Fred's. You lying boy, you liar. Let me tell you, you're not a Fred. I know where you are. It doesn't stop, does it? It doesn't stop. You're checking your kid out the whole time. And if it's not the cell phone, you got low jack on the car. You know when they're speeding. You know when they're going somewhere. You got it on the car. Slow down. How did you know that, Dad? Holy Spirit told me. Slow down. Man, my dad's got the discernment. He got the word of knowledge. He's a prophet. It doesn't stop, does it? Why are you doing that to your kids? Why? I'm not picking on you. Why are you doing it? Because you want to make sure that you're watching your kids every step because you don't want them to do something fatal that will destroy them. And you're a parent. And I'm going to tell you something. You can have all the technology of satellite, digital. You can just watch every little step they take, but you cannot keep your eye on your kid 24 hours. I promise you. I don't even want to talk to my children about stuff they did that I do not know about. Because I know there's stuff that I did I know my mother still does not know about. And I can tell you this, friends, that if you as a parent love your child so much that you want to monitor when the moment they're born, even into their, how you doing? You're monitoring them. Can I tell you, you can't even watch them 24 hours, but there's a God that watches you 24 hours. And if you don't think you don't love your kid, listen, you do that because you love your child. How much more does the Heavenly Father say, can I tell you something? I am watching every living, breathing second of your life. I watched you when you woke up this morning. I watched you when you walked through the cool of the day. And I'm going to watch you while you sleep. So here's the deal. Would you please stop worrying on this journey? Would you quit fretting about the relationship? Would you stop worrying about the marriage? Would you quit worrying about your health? Would you quit sweating the bullets over the finances and the money? He said, because the God who doesn't sleep or slumber is wide awake. So since I'm awake, you can go to sleep. And the reason why you can go to sleep is because I never go to sleep. So go to bed and chill out, would you please? I'm serious. We are living in this crazy culture that feeds us so much fear. Oh, then I got to watch some of you put it on Facebook. Stop it. You act like the whole world's going to collapse. And you think you're the CEO of it. The reason you should be asleep is because he's awake. I'm serious. I'm not telling you not to care. I'm telling you, your fear, your consternation, the panic attacks, you can start trusting God and quit fearing about your business, fearing about your relationship. Teenagers, fearing about your future. Well, I'm afraid I'm not going to get married. I don't ever have a man. I never have a woman. Would you stop it?
That's good.
Well, I'm afraid the economy's, when's the bubble going to burst? Stop it.
That's good.
Stop. Because Proverbs 3:24, you ready for the word of the Lord? This is going to liberate some of you right now. Okay, here's the word of the Lord. Y'all ready for this? Open up your ears. Open up your spirit. Get ready for this. You can go to sleep tonight. Look at this. Here's the word of God. You can go to bed. You can go to bed. When I first started pastoring, I worried about every little thing, every little bit he said. I thought, good night. I'm not going to sit there and monitor every little thing everybody said. He's awake. I'm going to sleep. I did. Man, I sleep good. Don't believe me? Ask Brenda. Man, I'm sucking in air. First 5 seconds I close my eyes, I'm gone. He says, look at this. You can go to bed without what? All this fear and this panic. Is my husband going to leave me? Is my wife going to leave me? Am I going to make it? Am I going to have a career? Am I going to live? Am I going to die? Am I going to survive this? He says, you can go to bed tonight with absolutely no fear. You will lie down and sleep soundly. You need not be afraid of sudden. Well, what if something happens? You don't need to be afraid of sudden disaster or destruction that comes upon the wicked. For the Lord is your security. He will keep your foot from being caught in a trap. Come on, somebody ought to praise God about that. Man, I was reading this. He said, why are you looking to the hills? Why do you think that that person beside you is the one that's got to deliver you every time? You've got more faith in the person beside you than you do the person that's inside of you. Quit putting so much faith in the person beside you and start relying on the God that is inside of you. Greater is he that is inside of you than he that is in this world. Come on. Nay, in all things you're more than, it's somebody inside of you. As they get closer to that mountain, as they got up, as they climbed up that arduous hill. Listen, they're saying these things. And they're climbing up that hill and they're looking, friends. I haven't even seen yet, but their faith is being built. That my hope is in God and I can't even see. They could, listen, this was a 2-day walking trip. So by the time they got to Psalm 121 and they're singing this song, they can't even see it. They're looking up, remember? They can't even see the place. Some of you can't even see the miracle in your marriage yet. Some of you can't even see the healing in your body yet. Some of you cannot even begin to see the financial blessing. But I'm going to tell you, keep singing this song. I'm going to bed tonight. My God watches over me. He doesn't sleep, he doesn't slumber, so I can release this fear about me and my house. And look at this. And he said, go, guys, put that scripture back up there. Verse 26, he says, he'll keep your foot from being caught in a trap. What's a trap? When you go hunting, guys, you don't put a trap out there and leave it in the wide open. You cover it with shrubs so that what you're trying to capture doesn't see it. He's saying, I am even keeping you. I have preserved you from stuff that was laid by the enemy for you. You didn't even know it was there, and I kept you out of it. That's how good a God I'm looking out for you. There's some of you that would be bankrupt today had God not put something there to keep you out of a trap, out of a bad business deal. You'd be bankrupt, but today you're financially secure because God kept the trap of a dishonest person out of your life. Some of you are married. Look at the person you're sitting beside just for a moment. Look. You remember the old ugly dog you were getting ready to marry before this guy? Come on, you remember the other hag that you used to be with? Come on, you remember that? Listen, you know what God did for you? God kept you out of a trap. That person may have not wanted you to be in the house of God. They may not want you sitting in here leading your family to Jesus Christ. They may not want you serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, God has kept you out of more traps, and you ought to not just praise him for what he's given you. You ought to praise him for the stuff you don't even know about that he kept from you, the death that you escaped, the things that you didn't even know existed. He said, look to God, not to this world. Oh. So look, if he provides you security, stability, serenity, then he says, look to me. He said, I got you covered. I'm your protector. Oh, how many know God's got your back? Oh, tell somebody beside you, God's got our back. Say, just tell him, God's got our back. Look at verse 5. Boy, I just kept getting into this. I don't know if y'all get as excited as I do over it, but God's word is amazing. He said, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade, watch this, at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. So he said, God is your shade. And I wish I could get into that right hand thing and everything, but I don't have enough time. But he says, God is your shade. So now, I think we understand the context here. Well, maybe we don't understand the context, okay? Because these people were living in the Middle East, so dehydration and sunstroke was a big deal all the time. You're on this journey. There is no Chick-fil-A to go to get one of those nice little frozen lemonades, which are absolutely delicious. Okay? You're not going to get one of these. So the threat of dehydration and sunstroke, because we can't get it here in Michigan, you know? Look at this weather, you know? We get to experience this for how long? 2 days? These people lived in this. So you can see that the issue of water and supply to you could mean absolutely fatal. He says, but instead, I'm going to put a shade over you. Look at this. You can see the threat of not having enough water. You can die, but the Lord is a shade over you, right? You needed that, right? But then I looked at this and I said, well, and then it says, nor the moon by night. And I'm like, what? Moon by night? I thought, I've never thought the moon could be fatal. I mean, anybody here had a moon burn? A moon burn? You need that SP15 for that moon coming out tonight. I just not hearing that. So why is the psalmist dealing with this? Why are they talking about this? There's a reason why. Listen close to this. The reason why the psalmist is reflecting on the goodness of God, that he's going to protect you, not just from dehydration and the sun, the trials of life, but he says the moon at night. Here's what they believed. The ancient world used to believe that too much exposure to the moon could pose health issues in your life. And you can find this documented in medical diagnostic texts from the first millennium of Babylonian and Assyria, where they actually believed and they identified results that happened as a result of the hand of sin. And I'm not talking about sin when you sin against God. This was the hand of sin. Sin was a moon god. And they literally believed that as the moon would begin to change, that patients would begin to grind their teeth being out in the moon too long. Their hands and their feet would begin to tremble. They believed this. They really believed this. Their hand began to tremble. And that even epileptic seizure and hysteria would begin to happen at the moon, when the moon began to come out. And you say, well, that's just dumb. They didn't really believe that, did they? Well, you can see it proven through the fact of our English words we have now. How many ever heard the word moonstruck? Moonstruck. How many ever heard the word lunatic? How many had somebody use that word on you this morning? Amen. Well, the word lunatic comes, so you can see this pattern from this history, because the word lunatic comes from the Latin word luna, and the word luna means moon, because they literally believed that as the moon would begin to change, it would cause intermittent insanity on a person when the moon would begin to change. So you see that this teaching and this belief really was there, that the darkness of night at moon, that a person would have insanity and it would begin to affect them. All these symptoms would begin to occur. Here's what God says. For you, child of God, if you'll keep your eyes fixed on going to the presence of God, if you'll keep your eyes fixed on knowing that this world is not your home, and start saying, I have an eternal home not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If you'll keep your eyes on that, he said, you're going to be able to escape this whole journey of life. You'll be able to escape without the journey of life destroying you. Here's what he's saying. Those fiery trials, they're not going to get you. They're not going to get you. But you got to stop looking to the hills. You got to stop looking to that. Jesus encountered a woman at a well where she kept looking to 5 husbands already to somehow give her satisfaction, because that was what gave her, that was their gods. Jesus said, little lady, who are you with now? He said, the woman, man you're with now, you're not even married to. You're not even married to him. You're living together right now. You're living together right now. Why? Because you keep looking to the hills for them to supply some type of identity for you. But he said, sister, in the fiery trials of life and even relationship, let me tell you something that'll keep you hydrated. John 4:14, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling stream within them, giving them eternal life. Come on, everybody. That's the presence of God. That's why you get it when Isaiah 12:3 says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Do you hear what I'm saying today? There's some of you getting moonstruck. I don't know if I can take this much longer. It's driving me crazy. How many of you said those very words out of your mouth about a situation? This is driving me crazy. Don't say that anymore. Don't say that anymore. Stop confessing. This is going to drive me crazy. This is driving me insane. This is going to drive me out of my mind. Stop saying that. He says, for the child of God, he said, here's the deal. When the whole world is falling apart because they're not walking toward God or their eternity, what happens to them is they get burned up. But you got a river of life flowing out of you. You've got something bubbling up in you every single day of your life that refreshes you, even when everybody's passing out from dehydration. And guess what? You're not going to lose your mind. You are not going to go crazy. This depression is not going to hold you any longer. These anxiety and panic attacks are going to stop. Why? Because you're not going to lose your mind. Because Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. And he said, I'm going to do it during the morning and during the night. He's saying, I got you covered. Sun up, sundown, 365, 24/7, every second of the day. He said, I am your shade, and I'm going to keep your mind in perfect peace because it's fixed on me. Come on, help me thank God. He is your peace. He is your serenity. He is your healer. He is your protector. Oh, my goodness. Okay, I'm coming in for a landing. I got to stop. So if he's provider and he's protector, then you need to know he's going to preserve you. Well, I don't know, Pastor, I'm going to make it. Look at verse 7. He said, the Lord will keep you. Everybody say, keep you. He will keep you from not just some of the harm, all of it. This isn't going to take you out. He will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both right now what you're going through, and for how long, everybody? So he's saying, I'm not just talking about temporary earth here, the trial you're going through. I got you covered, even in eternity. I got you. Five times he said the word, eight short verses, one chapter. Five times he says, would you please know that more than you're looking for me, I've got my eyes on you. And then he uses this word keeps. If you would break this down in the Hebrew, you will find that the word keeps in the Hebrew appears six times in addition to the five times of watch. Do you think God's trying to tell you and me something? Look at this. The word keeps there does not mean just to provide. The word keep there literally means I'll preserve you. Some of you feel like right now your walk with God is deteriorating. Some of you feel like there's spiritual dry rot happening in your marriage right now. He said, if the both of you would just right now keep your eyes fixed on me, my presence, and realize there's a greater eternity that's happened for you. He says, I will keep you in perfect peace. Are you listening to this? This doesn't mean, folks, this chapter does not mean that you and I as Christians are exempt from adversity. How many know we're not exempt from it? But he says, as long as your eyes are fixed on the presence of God and that's your priority, and you know, God, there's something more than this temporary junk I'm going through, than just the chemotherapy that I'm experiencing. There's something bigger. There's something greater. He says, I will not make you exempt from adversity, but I will enshrine you with my presence, my protection, and my shade in the middle of this adversity. I've got you covered both now and forevermore. Look what he said in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Forevermore. Everybody shout forevermore. He said, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. May your whole spirit, your soul, watch this, and body be kept blameless until the Lord Jesus comes again forevermore. How is this going to happen? God will make this happen. Not the hills. God will make this happen. For he who calls you is faithful. I got a word for you. Don't know what you're facing, but you are here at the right time. You showed up to service today because you're in this climb together. You're inviting people you know that are struggling in the climb. But I'm going to tell you, those of you that are listening to this word and you're engaged in this word and you're letting the Spirit of God get in you, sir, can I tell you what's happening? You may feel like a failure. You may feel like you're worthless. You may be feeling that and you're starting to slip, but not today. This word has sustained you. It has picked you up, and I got a word for you. God doesn't just have you now. He's got you all the way to eternity as long as you'll fix your eyes on Him in His presence and say, God, I'm not backing up. I'm not letting up. I'm not shutting up. I'm not giving up. I'm here to declare to you, you are an overcomer. You will whip this thing. You will overcome. You will be not just a conqueror. You will be more than a conqueror. You will walk out victorious. You will be the winner over this thing. I promise you, church, because of Him. Because of Him. And it may not look like it now. Because when the psalmist was reading that, he was in the first day of the journey. He couldn't even see the temple. He couldn't even see it and said, how am I ever going to reach that? But he declared, I love this. He declared this. He said, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from God, the maker of heaven and earth, and the maker of me. Quit trusting just who's always beside you. Trust of what's inside you instead of always what's beside you. Whew. Woo! Come on, everybody. Don't you feel like just praising Him and thanking Him? Come on, all of you in the balcony, come on. Don't you just feel like praising Him and thanking Him? Don't you feel like worshiping Him? Come on, let's stand to our feet, everybody. Come on, let's thank Him together.